We'll begin reading at verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured over his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Father, thank you that you've given us your word for our instruction. Thank you that all good things find their definition in these words that you've given us. So I pray, Lord, that as a result of considering a portion of your definition of our lives, that we would truly leave this place being defined by you. Because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first two verses of today's passage informs us that it was two days before the Passover. Very often you come to this passage and you look at what others have to say about it, and they draw attention to the chronology and how the chronology is off. And there are those who would try to discredit the Word of God because of such things. Mark's attempt was not to present the gospel chronologically. Very often Mark takes two separate events and he puts them together in order to accentuate a point that he's making. And that's what happens in this passage today. In fact, if we go to John chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that the anointing of the Lord Jesus that Mary performed that day at Simon the ex-leper's house took place 6 days before he was to be crucified. That Saturday before the Friday. So Mark marks the recording of Mary's act of worship not in a chronological order. I find that comforting. Mark received most of his information to write this text from Peter. And as we read the book of Mark, you get the different nuances that would have come through the eyes of Peter. Mark, throughout his gospel, approaches life as we live it. And I appreciate that. Very often, you know, I come to these certain platitudes and I ask myself, what difference does it make in my life? And the Lord Jesus here being worshiped by Mary is very informative. When we mention the word worship, I don't want to take a show of hands, but most Christians, most people, equate worship with a building. Most. If you tell someone you're going to worship, they think, oh, I'm going to church, to worship, to sing. And there's nothing wrong with singing. God's word, especially in the Psalms, is replete with it. There's nothing wrong with singing, but worship is so much more. Worship entails our whole life. Recently, I had a meeting with a couple on Zoom, and they live in Phoenix, Arizona, and we're premarital counseling. Their wedding is coming up in March. And I led the meeting off with, what is love? I've done that a lot, by the way, down through the years, particularly with students at Ben Lippin School, where I taught for 31 years. And almost without fail, some student would yell out, what is love? The song by Hardiman, if you're familiar with it. And then someone would invariably come up with, what's love got to do with it? And then they would sing a portion of the song, which is an awful song. But I asked the couple, where did we get our definition of love? Almost without fail, people answer, well, from my parents. Where did they get it from? Well, from their parents. And before long, we start to think through, where do we get our definition of things? We didn't get it from Webster. Webster was informed. We get our definition of things from God. And he's been pretty clear in his word about how things should be defined. And you and I are at our best when we're being defined by him. And that's hard. Sometimes it's really hard. Because there are times when I want to be defined by something different. And it makes me feel good, particularly my flesh. And very often in a given day, I find myself go into that default mode that's the easiest. You know, the one that came to us when we chose to rebel against God. And so the thrust of today's passage is really, who defines me? What causes me to make the choices that I make? And it is very difficult because there's so much to it. It's daunting. In fact, very often we find ourselves not thinking, what does God have to say about this subject, whatever it is? We give up on it because there's so much here. And I would invite you to think today in simple terms. You know, in a given moment of your day, what does God say about this? What you'll find in a given day, let's say you do it once a day. After a while, you find yourself discovering God's definition of things. And it impacts us in such a grand way, but it starts out in such a small way. So, Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 8, took place 6 days before the cross. In context, the religious leaders were looking for a way to nullify the Lord Jesus. He was an infringement on them. He was an infringement upon their religious life. He was an infringement upon their political life. In every possible way, the Lord Jesus threw a wrench into things for these religious leaders. And they had had enough of it. In fact, he had just gone into the temple earlier that week, and he drove out all those who were making money off of worship. And so as we come to Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, we recognize that this is taking place 6 days before, which is really significant. Notice verse 3 again. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil with spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? The religious leaders were looking for an opportunity to kill the Lord Jesus, not knowing that they were playing into the hand, the redemptive plan of God. According to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it was from the foundation of the world. Very often I find people asking the question, why did God create man knowing that man was going to rebel? And of course, it always leads back to the discussion about choice. And without choice, there is no love. But God didn't determine that these things would necessarily happen exactly the way they did. God leaves freedom for human choice to factor in. It's very important that that happens. Oh, we believe that God is sovereign and nothing's going to repel his purpose. But we know that there is a difference between his decreed will and his permissive will. And so it wasn't determined that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus, but the Lord knew in advance, since he's in eternity and time for him is all taken place already. He knows the beginning from the end. And so he tells us the beginning from the end. So at the house of Simon the ex-leper, one of those who had been impacted by the Lord Jesus, this is a must, by the way, for us to be mindful of being defined by God. And sometimes his definitions aren't so boxed in. I love that about him, actually. God's been known to use people who do things that were socially unacceptable, as in the case of Mary here. While gathered at Simon's house, Mary expressed her gratitude. Now think of with me, when are you most grateful? Most often, sadly, we are most grateful when we've avoided pain. Most often. Not always, but most often. And then sometimes we're grateful that the pain is over. I've got a friend who's been battling a kidney stone for a month and a half. And I hope his surgery goes well this week. Yet the pain is instructive. And I know every time Bobby comes and speaks on pain and its purpose. But that's what created this story. The pain of Mary. The pain of Martha with their brother Lazarus. It wasn't the only thing that defined. Mary had pretty good theology, as we'll see. But she takes out this very expensive jar of perfume. And the alabaster flask that contained this spikenard was a hand-carved bottle made from soft marble. It was quite a bit of an investment in all of this. The spikenard, it is said, was cost as much as a year's wages. That varies for all of us. but the expense that was involved is very instructive. This spikenard was earthy, spicy, smelly, sweet smell. Costly. And because Mary was so appreciative for the involvement of God in her life, she saved it for 6 days before the cross. You see, through the raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead, she had gained such appreciation. According to the other gospel accounts, Mary anointed the head of the Lord Jesus first, and it flowed down, the perfume did, covering his feet, picturing the anointing of all of the Passover lambs since they had left Egypt. There was more involved here than was clear to the eye. In fact, the disciples didn't even get it. Mary's the only one who got it. She unbound her hair and she wiped up the excess of perfume that had flowed down on his feet. Mary spared no expense. I ask myself the question, when do you follow suit? When do you get to the place where it's all, everything? Very rarely is that the case for me. I can't speak for any of you. But when we get to that place, that's the place of real worship. Mary cared nothing about the customs of the day. Entering into a supper where women were usually not invited and welcome. And then she let her hair down. In those days, to let her hair down was a no-no. You did not let your hair down in their culture. But this was different. This was an open, genuine expression of worship, of real gratitude, of love. But such is the nature of love. Love spares no expense. It's uncaring of cost and even of pain. Notice verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Other gospel writers inform us that the group was being led by none other than Judas. While the religious leaders were looking to marginalize the Lord Jesus, Mary was looking for a way to worship him. This seems to me to be the most important thrust in our everyday lives. In what way can I worship him today? And yet, our definition of worship confines us. It's not that our definition of worship is wrong. It's just not full enough. Every time you and I do something in concert with God's definition of whatever it is, we worship. It's not just coming to a building and singing and praying, although those things are very good, important. As always, God achieves his best purposes in the midst of the worst evil. Here were the religious leaders who should have known better. They probably did, but they loved money more than they did anything else. And so they invested their lives in the acquisition of money. And when the Lord Jesus came along threatening that, it had it up to here. That's when they started talking about killing him. And yet the religious leaders unknowingly were cooperating with the eternal plan of God, which is amazing to me. So Judas leads the other disciples to complain about Mary's waste. The perfume, as I mentioned, was worth about a year's wages for Mary. Judas reasoned Mary could have devoted her resources to the poor. There will always be those, sadly, I've been in this group, there will always be those who place a monetary value on things. But we know this is not true. Money's not the answer. These who do this, and I sadly inform you that I've been in that context, we know the price of everything, but the value of nothing, it seems, in the same context. We think money is the answer. But it's the Lord Jesus. He's the yearning of every longing that you and I have in every possible way. I used to think, well, wait a second. Could it be that he's the pursuit at the end of every one of my pursuits? Be they good and bad? Yeah. See, my bad pursuits are just a deformed version of what God had placed there in the first place. Every pursuit that you and I have. He's everything that we need. And we believe that until, I believe that until he squares me up to a certain situation in my life and he says, this is what I have to say about this, son. What will you do? And it's not that we should be compelled from without. And this, I think, is where our pain comes. See, our pain fashions our souls in such a way, in our hearts, in such a way that we long for his answer. And after a while, kind of like with sickness, we get to the place where we've had enough of this and we're willing to do whatever it takes. So notice verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me, you do not have always. Here, the Lord Jesus equates the actions of Mary with worship. She wasn't in the synagogue. She was at Simon's house. This man whom others did not want to be around for a certain defined period of time until the Lord Jesus healed Simon. These were the type of people that the Lord Jesus spent his time with. Those who were marginalized. I love the word that you used earlier. Derelicts. I love that word. We are all derelicts. And that's a good thing. And so this anointing happened 6 days before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And yet he knew all things. He wasn't surprised by anything. He knew it all. There were times in as he was bearing our sin and he became sinful that he was surprised. But in this context, he wasn't surprised. He knew that the disciples didn't get what Mary was doing. Mary had pretty good theology. You know, your theology and my theology is the most important thing in all of our lives. What we believe about God. And that's true for everybody on the face of the earth. Whether they're theists or atheists. What we believe about him is of utmost importance. And what we believe about him must be defined by him. The anointing of the Passover lamb annually, every year without fail, took place 6 days before it was to be slaughtered. The anointing in those days was a way of inspecting the Passover lamb to make sure that it was pure before the Jewish family who selected it among their herd would bring it into their homes and care for it. That had to be hard. I know I'm a softy when it comes to animals. My wife makes fun of me because I try not to hit butterflies as I ride down the interstate. Somebody asked me yesterday, so how'd you fare with the storm? I said, all the humans were great, but I worried about the animals, the birds. But the anointing of the animals was very heartfelt. They brought them into their home, or brought the animal into their home, and the animal lived with them for 6 days, and a part of that was the anointing of the animal to keep it pure. The application of the oil served a number of purposes, one of which was to keep it free from flies, to keep it blemish free. And when Mary anointed the Lord Jesus 6 days before the Passover, She showed that she understood its importance. She showed she understood God's definition of the Passover. She faithfully anointed the Lord, and she spared no cost. She knew this because she had grown up in a context where she was taught the Bible, the Old Testament. But she also knew this because in Mark chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, three separate times the Lord Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And they didn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. They chose not to believe it. I believe Mary believed it. She understood what he was doing. I wonder who else understood. I probably wouldn't have. I'm speaking into a vacuum. I wasn't there. But, you know, knowing me, I probably wouldn't have had such insight. Mary did. But why did she have that insight? It was because she had listened to his teachings real carefully. And it wasn't her theology defining his. It was his defining hers. And so, that's dangerous. Allowing God to define our theology, because it translates into doing things that others say, what a waste. What a waste of time. So not only her theology, but her pain served her. When her brother Lazarus died, Mary indirectly, along with Martha, blamed the Lord. They didn't come out and say, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Wait, he did say that. Mary did. Martha said that. I've said that. Her pain, her failure served her. That's the amazing part of it. God expects more failure out of you than you do yourself. Not that he sanctions it, but he's real. He's honest. He doesn't make over things. They are what they are. And I think we do well to do that with ourselves and with one another. Being honest about just the way things are. And whatever our beliefs are, they are best recognized when we're dealing with our pain. That's the story of Mary. Mary failed. Mary accused the Lord. I've done that. But it was at that point, I believe, that Mary, in the point of her greatest excruciating pain, that she began to see the truth. And I think it served her in this moment at Simon the ex-leper's house. It was at that moment that the Lord Jesus received from her something that he didn't need. In fact, God doesn't need my worship. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need anything I have to offer him. But he presses me to be that. He presses on me to worship him as often as I can in a given day. I remember thinking back in when I first started walking with the Lord, I remember thinking, pray without ceasing? How can you do that? And of course, now that it's been 40 years later, it's like, it's no big deal to pray without ceasing. Now, the prayers might not be necessarily biblically informed. You know, as that guy went by me in a rather hurried way this morning, dangerously darting in and out of traffic. But it's just simply talking to God. Like I would one of you. Except he's always with me. And I could always talk to him. Well, Mary, she had been caught up with the Lord Jesus in this way. It was on the heels of her most horrific experience in life. Perhaps her parents' death was worse. I don't know. But it was, if it was the third worst moment, that's what it was. And understanding the events of those, of that day helps us in understanding why she did what she did. See, her pain led Mary to expend all that she had to anoint the Lord Jesus with this most expensive perfume 6 days before his crucifixion. Far more important than anyone could have imagined in that day. And you wonder, they grew up in that culture. They did it every year. Why didn't they see it? Mary did. And yet again, I think there's a clear connection between Mary's pain and her worship of the Lord Jesus. And I don't suggest that people who have gone through more pain worship more or better, but it does serve us. You see, listening to God through our pain in our hearts, I believe, is the major step of getting to the place where we really worship. And I've got such a long way to go. I don't want to suggest I've got this figured out. I know it up here, but I'm learning it here. See, my problem is I avoid pain. I don't want it to happen. And every night when I lay down, Lord, please make Will's heart beat like it's supposed to. Every morning when I wake up, I pray every morning, Lord, please make Will's heart beat like it's supposed to. Will's our second born son whose heart stopped a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago. To get to reality, I've discovered that I've got to visit my pain over and over and over again. And in so doing, I meet him, the Lord Jesus. To get to reality, to get to what's really real, what's really worth living for, I've got to visit my pain. I have a doctor friend who I respect him highly. He tells me, you don't have to do that. And I'm like, but you don't understand. When I do it, something happens. It's hard to do it. It's hard to go back to that hospital and walk the same halls and pray the same prayers. To some, it's redundant and it gets old very fast. It doesn't. It's hard. And its design is to prepare my heart in my experience with God. We don't usually do this because it hurts so much. And so often we run from our pain, not realizing that our pain aids us in our pursuit of God. That's why it's so important. You see, it's through our brokenness that we see God's true strength. It's through all of those things that remind us that we're derelicts that enables us to see him for who he really is. And then to see his commitment to us in spite of all that we are. You see, he uses our hurts so that he can clearly write the lessons of his grace in our hearts. And as a result, we find ourselves setting our affections on him. So once we locate the pain, we must visit it. We must feel it again and again. And in so doing, we're embraced by him. Then through that pain, we go to him over and over. You see, there's never a cry that God ignores. Never. He always responds. He doesn't respond the way we want him to. In fact, very often he doesn't respond the way I expect him to. But he responds. And on the heels, on the backside of the storm, I look back and I see, oh, that's what you were doing. And I'm learning to shut up. I'm just learning to just, and I got a long way to go here. Just shut your mouth, boy, and listen and observe, because our pain aids us at anticipating and recognizing his voice and his involvement in our lives. Mary's pain, I believe, informed her greatly that day. It made her feel. It made her human. It helped her to worship God. And the beauty of pain is that it unlocks our hearts to be embraced by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the events that are yet to unroll, to be realized by us today and tomorrow and the week to come and the weeks to come and the months. Thank you that you're writing our story, and we don't understand all of that, but we trust you. We're growing to trust you because we've experienced certain things in our lives that we didn't think there was an answer for, and you provided that answer. And through that, we saw you. We have seen you in these contexts, and we are grateful. So we thank you, Lord, for our pain, because it's through that pain that you do inform, through your word, our theology. And it's our prayer, Lord, today that you would give us the wisdom that we need, the recognition that we need to truly be defined by you. And as a result, worship you, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.